That was excellent. Trust in me. This is the year of trusting God. And you know what? I would suggest the opposite of trust is doubt. Doubt. Doubt is really, I didn't know it, but it turns out doubt is pretty much the topic I'm sharing this morning. I'm talking about power and authority. I'm going to talk a little about Satan and about God. Not that they're equals in any way. They are. God is God, eternal creator of everything. Satan is a being created of God in a singular entity, and I don't really want to say much more just now, other than let's pray. God, I need your anointing, and yeah, the enemy has been just on my case all week, throwing doubt at me because he didn't want me to preach a sermon. So going to preach a sermon. Thank you, Lord. I need you to help me. I've got too many pages of notes, Lord, and I need you to just bring to light what must be said and what is not as necessary. It's all good, but there's some that is better than good and some that is exactly right and what we need to know and hear and obey today. And so, Lord, I just pray that everything that need be said will be said. And I just pray, God, that I would diminish and you would increase, and that your thoughts being higher than my thoughts and your ways so much better than my ways. Pray your thoughts and your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, it begins with the devil, Satan. And you know, anytime we talk about the devil or people, when it comes to the topic of or the person of or our feelings toward Satan, we go often to extremes. I remember in my very early church life, my journey, my beginning walk with the Lord, I ran into those who were of the extreme that Satan was hiding under every rock, behind every bush. He was in every painting, every situation. I mean, if the cat looked at the lady funny, Satan was telling that cat something. And another gal said she had been gifted or received a mask of some sort, and she was sure Satan was looking at her through it. Well, our answer is just get rid of the mask. It's simple enough. Like, oh, there it is again. Or a painting where, you know, and I don't know how they do it, but artists can do this, where the eyes sort of seem to look at you wherever you just, that's creepy. Elvis is looking at me. But that's not Satan. That's not Satan. And so, you know, that's the one extreme. And us even joking about it is maybe approaching the other extreme where we go, oh, somebody would say, well, you know, there's Satan. He's that pudgy little red-bodied, horned sort of character with the pitchfork, and neither one is true. It's always, and the old enemy loves us to go to extremes, to be so afraid of him or to ignore him altogether. Either would work. He said, you know, you pick one, go ahead. But that's not where we are going to be. Satan is real. Let's just start there. He is real. Because if you say otherwise, you're going to have to wrestle with a whole lot of scripture that talks about demons and the demonic and a whole lot of stories and miracles. What are you going to do with all that? What are you going to do with the story of the Garden of Eden, of the fall of man? What do you do with that? Is it some sort of allegory? Is it a simplified message of a greater, deeper meaning? Please don't do that. Satan is real. Demons are real. Angels are real. Hell is real. Heaven is real. God is real. Amen. Hallelujah. I found this fun little story. I'll try to share it with you, and hopefully you'll get the point. Boxing. My wife hates boxing, and I can appreciate that. I always win, you know, right off the start. So far, so good. She hasn't figured out to start the round while I'm asleep yet. And if she, why did I say that? And so, but here's a story of a boxer. You can imagine this guy, you know, after two rounds, this prize fighter, he comes to his corner and, you know, the manager's there and they're you know, spraying water at him, shooting some in his mouth. And he's the poor fellow's just getting beat up and he's bloodied and he's a mess. And the manager says to him, "Get back in there, Tiger. He hasn't laid a glove on you." And at the end of the third round, this bloodied boxer returns to the corner and the manager, you know, takes care of him a little more and wipes off. And, you know, I don't know what they do with the cuts and that. They rub some stuff on it. Or I mean, it gets brutal. It gets horrible. And the manager again, "Get back in there, Tiger. He hasn't laid a glove on you." You know, and by the end of the fourth, nothing's going right at all. This poor guy is just getting beat up. He is a punching bag, I guess, if you would say, right? His nose is broken. He's got cuts and bruises and blood and sweat, and he's a mess. And he sat down in the corner, and the manager, guess what? He says, "Get back in there, Tiger. He hasn't laid a glove on you yet," you know? And this keeps going for seven rounds, and finally this poor fellow, he's staggering back at the bell, and he comes to this corner, and he's a mess. He's an absolute mess. You can just imagine. And his manager, yeah, he says, "Hey, Tiger, get back in there. He hasn't laid a glove on you yet." This time the bloody boxer yells out, "Then will you keep an eye on the referee, because somebody's beating the tar out of me." You know, we need to look out. I'll tell you what, because somebody is often beating the tar out of us. And we tend to let down our guard and think he's not even there. Because, you know, something is telling us he's not even there. You know who's telling us he's not even there? He is. He is. The enemy is saying, "I'm not here. No, that's just life. That's your own doing. This is all on you." Now, and when I say Satan, because he's a singular entity, he can't be everywhere. It's not like he's picking on all of us at once. I mean, he's bad, but he's not that bad. But he has one third of the heavenly host. So when we talk about the enemy, the adversary, Satan, the devil, all of that, we're talking about those fallen angels who are collectively the devil, if you will. I'm going to describe it that way. I mean, Satan is a singular one. We know that. He is one. But he is the commander-in-chief of a great army of darkness. Believe it to be true. Because there are scriptures that say, "And behold, I saw in heaven," I think it's Michael the archangel, battling against Satan and his angels. "And lo, I saw Satan falling like lightning." This is a singular one. I saw the one, Satan, Lucifer, falling from the sky like lightning, it says. Keep a lookout. Be aware. There is an enemy. He has an army. They are organized. And they really want to knock the tar out of you. Especially Christians. My son Darren, on the way in here this morning, we talked about this some. Because I was loaded with doubt. Just, the enemy's just been pounding me all week with doubt as I wrote this. "Oh, nobody wants to know this. Oh, this is nonsense. There's nothing here. Nothing new. What are you doing typing this up?" And all week long, I was getting this. And even this morning, I'm telling you, yesterday, I'm at a wonderful celebration, 60-year anniversary celebration, and that's what's going through my head. "Oh, you know what? The Gilchrists don't want to hear this. I mean, this is after a wonderful day of celebration. Do we really want to be talking about the enemy?" And I actually, halfway through our wonderful time together, I just felt I had to leave. I just felt undone. Like, what is going on here? And then I remembered, wait a minute. The enemy is attacking me. I got to do something about this. Oh, there might be a scripture or two that tells us what to do about this. Well, so I want to go to Luke chapter 10. It's very cool. And like I say, if you don't think the enemy is real, if you don't think demons are a serious matter, what are you going to do with this story? It's not an allegory. This is historical. This is an event. This happened. Luke 10. And it talks about Jesus sending out the 70 of his disciples to preach and to heal. He actually said, "Go out and preach and heal. Go out and perform miracles." They returned exuberantly. That's a good word for this. They were absolutely over the top. They were so excited. I think their feet were just barely touching the ground. They were so jacked on what they had experienced. And they said, "Even the demons are subject to your name, Lord." And maybe they should not have been surprised. However, Jesus informed them that he, in his pre-incarnate state, had witnessed a very real, revealing demonstration of the Father's supreme power and authority over Satan. When the all-powerful God decreed Satan's expulsion from heaven, Satan could not resist. There is no fight in the enemy when he stands against God. We read, the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." What verse is that, Jude? 17. So we're just going to take it from there. Even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said to them, well, you'd think he'd go, yeah, isn't that cool? Isn't that awesome? Yeah, great name. Good job, guys. You did what I said. You went out, you did the thing. No. Listen to what he says. I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. That's what he said. That's what he had to say. His response to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I give you authority. That same kind of authority. That same kind of power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy. And nothing will injure you. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Is there any shortage of verses that agree with that? I mean, that's just off the top of my spirit. What else you got? I mean, there's a lot to say about God. Jesus chose the imagery of lightning. This is no mistake. But by the way, if you think there's anything in God's word that was a mistake or we should have maybe said that instead. I don't know. Maybe that wasn't the best word. I don't know. God never wrestles with what he's trying to say. He's never lost for words. He's never struggling to tie a sentence together or bring it to a right conclusion. He knows the beginning from the end. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Most certainly, he being the word, he knows all the words. He's not going to have a problem here. So Jesus chose the imagery of lightning on purpose to emphasize the speed with which Satan fell. He didn't fall like a leaf from a tree. He didn't fall, but, oh, no, he's coming back. No, he's going down. Oh, he's up again. He's like that foolish prize fighter that seems to keep getting up again. But, no, he falls, and not even like a snowflake. It ain't pretty. He falls like lightning. Boom! It's like that. God says, you're out. There's no argument. There's no resistance. There's no fight. There's not even, he didn't just fall with the weight of gravity. You know, so many, I don't know, feet per second. What is gravity? It's fast. It's fast enough that if you hit the ground, it hurts. And further up you go. But then there's even a limit. You can only go so fast with gravity. You will reach peak speed with gravitational pull. Doesn't matter if it's 100 feet or 1,000 feet, or God forbid, thousands and thousands of feet. You're falling. That's it. At the speed of gravity, lightning's faster. Much faster. It's light fast. It's fast. God sent him like that. Hey? Absolutely. Yeah. God beamed him down. But not with a safe and gentle landing, by the way. That same lightning hit the ground. With force. With impact. I would have to suggest this world's still feeling that impact. We are still feeling the impact of the fall of man, the sin state that we are in. Satan was in heaven one moment, and then in the next, crack! Just like that, he's gone. He's done. Never, ever in heaven. If God could so quickly and easily expel Satan himself, it should have maybe not surprised those 70 that Jesus had that kind of authority. But I suggest the great surprise was in them. Your authority is transferred into us. That, I think, was the thing. That was, I mean, they'd already seen Jesus command demons to flee, and they had no fight in them. They absolutely obey. They try to negotiate, but they obey. They revere and fear Jesus. And even sickness and even death obeyed Jesus. Even storms obeyed Jesus. Even the laws of nature obey Jesus. But what got these guys is, we did this in your authority, in your name. Your name does this. This is amazing. This is amazing. This is beyond us. But and they were right. It is beyond them. It's beyond all of us. It's Jesus. It's not us. And in the very moment you think it's you, well, you're going to get your hiney handed to you by the enemy. We've got scripture that tells us that story too. The sons of Sceva, right? The priest, his sons, they got messed up because they tried to do it in Jesus' authority. But without Jesus in them, without the truth, without the life, they were not followers. They not obedient. They were not submitted, surrendered. They were not serving the Lord. They had no authority. Hallelujah. And these gentlemen, these priests, I should say, these disciples, they had experienced breaking the power of Satan. These 70, not half of them, not 10 of 70, not even 69 of 70, all 70 came back with the same report. Amazing. 70 out of 70. Hallelujah. 70 disciples had experienced the possessing of such authority that even the horrible powers that demons exercised over the victims submitted to them. I mean, there was an authority. There was a power, a far greater power. It caused such awe, astonishment, amazement, exuberance, or just what joy. We need that same revelation today. You know, there's still miracles happening. Just not so much around here. Westernized culture. We've come, we're just too darn civilized. We have a trouble with believing. We think that, you know, a lot of this is, that's the old times. That's another time. I even wonder how much was that, how much was true and how much was sensationalized. I mean, that's what's going to go on in your head. And in meanwhile, you go to, dare I say, third world countries or even second world, whatever you want to call them. We have our first world issues. You know, the hot tub isn't running. Oh my goodness, what a dilemma. The Cadillac needs to go in for service and I don't have time to get it there. You know, I don't know. That's a first world issue. But I'm talking third world. These people are, did you know that in Afghanistan, only 9% of the homes have toilets? I did not know that. 9% of the homes in Afghanistan have bathrooms. I mean, flushing toilets. I'm sure they have something that probably looks a whole lot like a bucket. But 17% have TVs. What? Twice as many homes have TVs as have flushing toilets. So they want first world. They're living in third world. I'm telling you. But anyway, you go to these places and you hear about the miracles of God. You hear about the transforming, changing, glorious, amazing acts of God in these places where thousands upon thousands are being baptized and wonderful works are happening and people are being saved and being healed and there are reports of great miracles and you can go there and see these things happening. Interesting. Because they don't doubt the enemy. They actually are seeing it. And they haven't had it explained away yet, quite like we have. The old enemy's been working on us a long time. So maybe we grasp the power of Satan and then don't grasp and appreciate the power of God. Maybe the old enemy's a real deal. But is God all that effective? Oh, there's doubt. There's doubt. Can God do this? Can God do this again? Does God even want to do this? we would ask ourselves such things. But I suggest we overestimate the power of Satan and often underestimate the power of God. See, Satan is impressive. But God created everything. God is beyond our wildest imagination. You can imagine Satan, by the way. You can for certain imagine and get him right. You can't do that with God. He's bigger than that. You think he's big, he's bigger. You think he's enormous, he's gigantic. You think he's gigantic, he is absolutely out of this world. You can't get God. You can't. And old Satan, he wanted to be like God. And in fact, I've heard many a testimony that will spend 10 minutes sharing what the Lord has done. But 9 of those minutes is all about Satan. It's all about what the enemy had me doing and how life was this and that and oh, the trials and even a few humorous points in there of what I was like and hearty, har, har. I've even been that guy and told stories of that sort. And then you get to the punchline, I guess, the conclusion, but God did this thing. And then you're done. We got it backwards. It should have been a minute of what the old enemy had yet doing and the next 9 minutes or 90 minutes or 9 days, just praise God for what he did. That's the way our testimonies should read, folks. Too often we give the devil his due. Isn't that what Daniels, what was his name? The fiddling player, Charlie Daniels, give the devil his due. So I'll bet you a fiddle of gold against your soul. The devil's better than you. Yeah, whatever. Yeah, he is better than me at being evil. But God, we don't have to compare ourselves to the devil and say, yeah, I'm no match for him. But Jesus, oh man, Satan is no match for Jesus. That's the way we got to picture this situation. Yep. Spiritual warfare is a topic which most Christians are frequently, woefully, and even willingly ignorant of. In fact, I would suggest one of Satan's masterful, one of his most clever campaigns in the last 1,000 years is to convince us that he doesn't exist. See, if he doesn't exist, this whole thing starts to get wobbly. I mean, if maybe Satan's not real. Maybe he's symbolic. Maybe he's helps us to get a picture of sin and evil in our lives. That there's this little devil on your shoulder going, do it, you can do it. Go ahead, be evil. Yeah, you deserve it. Meanwhile, the angels go, no, don't do that. Be good. And, you know, and it's there's another picture that we just go, isn't that cute and funny and all that? But no, it's worse than that. It's so much more important that we appreciate Satan is real. And he would like for us to doubt his existence. See, if you doubt Satan's existence, well, maybe if there's no devil, then there's no hell. That if there's no hell, then what stops us from doing whatever we want? You know, I mean, and then I guess if you go that far, well, if there's no Satan and no hell, and then how much of this is true? I don't know. Is this like the equivalent of you know, a collection of comic books and stories and nursery rhymes and fables, or what is all this now? And boom, doubt, pounding you with doubt, and wherever you can, throw doubt in there. And I'm telling you, doubt is an enemy of trust. Just as fear is an enemy of faith, doubt is the enemy of trust. Throw some doubt at that thing. Just see what sticks. Just throw a whole bunch of doubt all over and see if any of it sticks to the guy. And something will. But the Bible is, in fact, very accurate, 100% true, historical. Where it says Satan, it's Satan. Where it talks about hell, it's hell. Lake of fire is a lake of fire. I mean, we can't imagine it. We can barely understand what we are reading in some cases. We need Holy Spirit's help to just give us Faith as we receive and believe and to grow in our walk and to take all this in and it's very hard sometimes. I will agree, absolutely. But it's that doesn't make it untrue. It just makes it, you know, makes us sometimes incapable of possessing, of collecting, of getting it all. That's on us. The Holy Spirit helps though so much. Billy Graham, and hey, who doesn't love Billy Graham? He once said, "Much of church warfare is fought by blindfolded soldiers." Picture that. "Who cannot see the forces against them, who are buffeted by invisible opponents, so they respond by striking each other." That's what he does. We face a real foe, ladies and gentlemen. We must not take him lightly nor for granted. Now, I don't get me wrong. I'm not giving him any due. I'm just, if we are in a battle, shouldn't you know your enemy? So that's maybe the point here today. See, and that was another doubt that came in. What are you wasting a whole sermon on the enemy for? Well, I don't think it's a waste. According to an article entitled "Dare to Dream Again," this is what it has to say about the enemy. "He is your worst nightmare. He is more cunning than a serial killer, more dangerous than a terrorist, and more powerful than all the armies of the world combined. He is sneaky, underhanded, and covert. He is the demise of many a good man, woman, and even nation. He is very good at what he does. In fact, he's the best at being the worst. He's a killer, a liar, and a thief." Hey, that's in God's word. We can't go wrong there. "He's a killer, a liar, and a thief, but most people never even know they've been taken by him. He's stolen your self-esteem, damaged your relationships, crippled your walk with God. He's been in your house, in your car, in your bedroom, and in your heart." He's been there. He's been there. "He fights dirty, he hits below the belt, and doesn't play by any rules. He has one goal in life: to destroy you and everything you love and hold dear. And he won't stop until he sees you burn in hell forever." Oh, is that him? And you know his name? He's called Lucifer, Beelzebub, the ruler of darkness, the prince of this world. He's called Belial, Abaddon, Apollyon. He is called the god of this age. He is our accuser, our adversary, and our enemy. He is referred to as the serpent, the tempter, the evil one. He is the angel of the abyss, the prince of demons, the ruler of the kingdom of air. He is the devil. His name is Satan. He's real. He's real. And he has a plan for your life. See, God has a plan for your life. I'm so glad God has a plan for my life. That's true. God's word says so. In fact, in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord." Declares the Lord, better yet. "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." Now, Satan is Antichrist. Everything God is, Satan is opposite of. He has positioned himself to be everything in opposition to God. I mean, it's not like, well, there's God and there's Satan and they're the same. And then there's the, you know, the Antichrist, and I guess that would be Jesus. And then there's the, they have angels. And, you know, no, please don't do that. There's God. There's Satan. Okay, we start there, and then everything after that is in proper proportion. Everything Satan has is under there, and everything God is over there. And that's how we understand this situation. So when I'm talking here, you don't go, "Oh man, Satan is worse than I thought. Oh, I got to go home. I got to pray. No, what am I going to do? My children, I know. We're not doing that." See, we're already victorious. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember we said? No weapon formed against us. He's forming all kinds of weapons. And not a single one of them will prosper. Not a single one. He's pounding out new swords and weapons of destruction. And I mean, how disappointing it must be as he's pounding on this. This isn't going to work. This isn't going to work. No weapon formed against them shall prosper. And I'm forming another weapon, and it's not going to prosper. Against us, against Christians, we are under the leadership, the authority, the protection, the power of Almighty God. And every weapon is going to be woefully ineffective. It's going to be pathetic. They're like pop guns. Against, we have this cool, I don't know what it is, like we have our shields are up. We'll just go back to Star Trek there. And, you know, and they are at 100% capacity. No weapon can prosper. They're just hitting our outer shield, and they fall, and it's pathetic and even laughable, if you will, because we are under the protection. But not everybody is. There's the issue. Like I said, God has a plan for your life. The devil has a plan for your life. Listen to this scripture, John 10:10. You know it. The thief comes not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I come that they might have life, and that they might have life more abundantly. Big difference. See, there's two plans in operation here. God's perfect plan. The wicked enemy has a plan too. And we see it. We see it in our children's lives. Oh, why are you going that way? What are you doing? And you're straying from God's perfect plan and his will for your life. And yes, we do, and we can, and it happens like that. I know I was off track for a number of years, and others too. But thank you, God, that at every juncture, at every moment, you can turn to God, and he can pick up the plan right there. And the enemy's plan is finished right there. At that very moment, at that moment of repentance, of that moment where you cry out, Lord God, as the prodigal son came to his own mind, his right mind, and said, what am I doing? Why am I here? Even the servants in my father's house are better fed and treated better than I've got to get back to my father. And at that very moment, even when we're so far away, the Lord, our Father, sees us. Oh, what a beautiful picture. And runs to meet us. And makes all kinds of plans at that very moment. That's for us. He has plans for us. He has plans for you, young people. He has big plans. Every one of us, big plans. He's just saying at the very moment that you go, amen, Lord, I want your plan. Thy will be done on earth in this life as it is in heaven. What you say up there, may it be down here. What you say my life should be, I pray it is. I pray bring it into being, and that I submit, surrender, and just lay down my plans, because your thoughts are higher and your mind is better. Your ideas are so good, and I'm so flawed, and the enemy is just such a snake in the grass. We know John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. Now, I've got a few minutes. Oh, there's just so much more. Oh, we got another series, don't we? That's what happens when I get so jacked about an idea that I just cannot stop myself. I get, wow. You got an hour? No, I'm just kidding. We're going to meet together again next Sunday, because I want to share with you this scripture. There is such significance in these words, these names that Jesus chose to describe the enemy, the thief who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I'll just give you a little teaser now. In the Greek, the word thief is klepto. Interesting. Isn't that interesting? Klepto, which we get the word kleptomaniac. And it would suggest someone who's stealing. Did you know that in the Vatican City, crime is 20 times higher than in the rest of Italy? 20 times higher in Vatican City. That's crazy. Well, that in itself is an interesting conversation. But you know what the number one crime is? Pickpockets. pickpockets. Ever been to an airport? You better make sure your stuff is tucked in well. Your wallet, your purse, those sorts of things. Make sure your purse is, snapped and zipped and then wrapped with tape and maybe a bungee cord, and then you put it on your shoulder and or over your head, and it's like, yeah, try to get this. You know, and me, I want my wallet in a front pocket, and I want, something over it. My hand would be a good idea. That way, if the pickpocket tries to put his hand in, we're holding hands. What are you doing in there? And they are good at this. They are so good at this, these kleptos, right? These pickpockets. They are in teams. They are strategic. They're looking for marks. They're looking for, maybe somebody's had a few drinks in the airport lounge first or something. I don't know. They're just looking for the naive, for the foolish. They're watching and they see somebody, open his wallet and it's just stuffed with, they're going on vacation, stuffed with American 20s or 50s or 100s. There's our guy. No kidding. And then one of them bumps you and another one drops something and you reach down and then, thank you, and away they go. And they are so good at it. And isn't that what Jesus is trying to tell us? I think it is. He's a thief, klepto, which means to steal, and it gives a picture of a bandit, a pickpocket, or a thief who is so artful in the way he steals that his victims, thievery, have no idea. They've even been robbed. They have no idea. It might be hours. It might be a long time, and he's long gone. Your money's already spent. Your charge card's already bought something. He's already got your ID floating around the internet, and it's sold twice over, and it's doing all kinds of stuff. That's thievery. That's the thief who is stealing from us. Well, we'll stop there. So, but don't be very afraid. Don't be very afraid at all. Amen? We are the church of God. We are undercover. We are protected. We are more than conquerors. We are victorious in Christ Jesus. Amen? Don't go out of here, and you know you're not going to go out of here that way. You're not going to go out saying, woe is me. Woe is him. Woe is the enemy. We already know how this ends. He loses. We win. Hallelujah. Let's bow in prayer. Holy God, Even as we're talking about the enemy, some of my old doubts and insecurities sneak in. Now, I know Satan can't even touch me in this moment because I'm praying to you. And he and you are not on the same party line. We are not having a conversation where I can talk to you and then talk to the enemy. In fact, I've been resisting the devil all week. I've been surrendering myself to you, Lord God. And your word says that if we do that, the enemy has to flee. So he has to flee. There's no fight. There's no argument. There's no resistance. So I submit and surrender myself to you, Holy God. And I resist the enemy. At every turn, when doubt comes, I bring truth. When fear comes, I talk about faith. When sin presents itself, I invite you, Lord God, to delivery from it, from every sort of sin. And I ask you, God, for wisdom in how to handle this knowledge, how to rightly walk in the knowledge that there is an enemy. You don't want us walking in ignorance or in darkness. In fact, you say we are children of light and of the day, and Satan is the enemy of our souls, and he is the prince of darkness. And you talk of the night. And I even take great joy in knowing that in heaven, you are the light. And there is no darkness there, nor night. For all of heaven is illuminated by your light continually. May it be that way in these outposts of your kingdom, our souls, that we would be so much your children of light that no darkness can enter in. God, give us, the strength and the courage to go out and do what you have called us to do, and to be faithful, and to walk in the very center of your plan. And may we not forget that there is an adversary, there is one who is out to destroy us and everything we hold dear, and that we will not let down our guard, nor will we be weakened in our faith, but rather we will be called upon to pray all the more, because in that day that we know that this is happening is a bad day for the enemy. So God, we pray that way, that every day from now on in our lives is a bad day for the enemy and a good day for God, hallelujah. Every day, the Lord's day, we your Lord's people, we your children, that we will walk in light and in truth and in great faith, and no doubt will have opportunity in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. We all said, amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Tara, would you come back up? We're going to do a song in closing. And just let's praise God a moment more, if you will. I think we sing a song before we go. And the joy of the Lord, the truth of his authority in our lives. And hallelujah. Thinking about